Well, good morning, Bridgewater. That was decent. That was decent. Let's try that one more time, though, because David got a lot more than I did. So let's try that one more time. Hey, good morning, Bridgewater. That's so much better. My name is Kevin Stiles, and I would love to get to be one of the pastors here. As David said earlier, this is candidating weekend, which is church talk for a job interview. So really, no pressure at all on this talk right here. But we are glad that you are joining us today. And if we were to be able to sit across the table and have a cup of coffee, you'd probably ask me the question, why Bridgewater? And one of the things that I have seen through many conversations that I've been able to have with a variety of people across the Bridgewater Church family is the way that you care for and love people, both inside this building and outside this building. Not only do you care for the people that are here, but you have a heart to bring people in, to invest in relationships, and to invite them, really to engage them, and ultimately point people to Jesus. I think Jesus is the hope that everyone needs. And I think the church, the people of the church, that people are the ones that make up the church, those are the main conduits God uses to communicate that message. And I really want to be a part of a church that sees Jesus change people's lives. If I were to put it into your terms or the church's terms, I would say I want to be a part of a church that is seeking to make more and become better disciples of Jesus. So I'm super glad to be here with you this morning. Today is the conclusion of a process that started at the end of November. And many of you have had a chance to see our bio. If you haven't, there is a stack of them still. So there's plenty, but feel free to grab one on your way out of the Welcome Center. And I won't go through all of those things to introduce myself, except maybe to introduce the best parts of me, my family. Here's a picture. Now, as a disclaimer, Karis is not a fan of this picture. She is my biggest fan, so I appreciate that. But she's not a fan, and every time we are asked for pictures, we realize how terrible we are at taking pictures. And there really is no excuse, because every one of us carries around a pretty good camera all the time in our pocket, but we just don't take pictures, and we realize that every time. And so this one happens to be the most recent one that we had, and I actually had to crop it off the rest of my family at a Christmas thing. So really, it's just even a portion of the picture, and somebody else took it. And that's just how we are. But also pictured in there is my eldest daughter, Kessie, who happens to be here with us this morning as well. Everyone stares over at her now, and that's fine. Her husband, Ben, is there in the middle. My son, Dakota, is there. And Cohen, my youngest, is also here with us today. Keeper even made the picture, Keeper the dog, although he could not be with us today. He would love to, but we decided that would probably be more of a distraction than a positive thing. But don't show that yet. Don't give him credit yet. We'll get to that. We're starting a new series today called Forgiven. We're going to talk about forgiveness, of course, in that, and what that is, what it isn't, how it really can make us free. And I know you just wrapped up a series on relationships, and this is kind of like relationships 2.0. I mean, it's kind of a continuation of relationships, because we understand that you can't have relationships without forgiveness somewhere along the line. I mean, at some point, there's going to be a conflict. Something's going to be said. Something's going to be done. Someone's going to forget, ignore, confuse. Relationships are going to be stressed, and ultimately, they're going to be broken. And if the only way kind of really to any hope of moving forward in a healthy way, forgiveness is really going to be necessary. And I understand that's not new information. You didn't have to go, oh, I'm just so glad I came this morning, because I didn't know relationships were going to require forgiveness. So why do we do a series on it? I think one of the reasons is that forgiveness doesn't come naturally or easily to us. We have to be taught how to forgive. I mean, just take a second and think through some of the relationships that you have. Just scroll through. I was trying to think of a relationship where it was easy to forgive, where there was one maybe somewhere in my life that was, oh, that was an easy one to forgive. And there's certainly people that you click with, and that's fun, but usually there's going to be tension somewhere in there. And I was trying to think, and really I came down to one. It's probably the strongest bond a man has, right? The strongest relationship a man has between a man and his Dog, right. Wife, what? Who said that? Everybody knows. Sorry. No, it's probably true. That's probably a better thing. But the strong relationship, even that strong relationship between you and your dog can get a little dicey. Keeper is our Boston Terrier. Now you can show his pic if you want to. Keeper is our Boston Terrier. And one thing we learned very early with Keeper is that he loved to chew buttons. Now you may ask, well, how do you know that? Well, to no fault of his own, Karis and I both work full-time, so we're out of the house, and our innocent, cute little puppy needed to be in our room, so we put him in our room for the day, and no fault of his own, I happened to leave a shirt over the bed, end of the bed, and a hat on the bedpost, and we were out throughout the day, and we came home as we normally would, and got the dog, checked on the dog, and I noticed that my shirt was now on the floor, along with my hat. And when I picked up the shirt, I realized that he had eaten off all of the buttons, every one of them. And so now, in a little more of a panic, I reached for my hat. And it also was buttonless. And maybe you didn't even know there was a button on hats, but there is. Right on top, there's a button that holds it all together, and that was also gone. And Keeper now, as he had followed me into the room and jumped up on the bed, and I turned and showed him the shirt and the hat. His ears went back. His eyes got big, and he melted into a puddle on the bed, as dogs do. That's an easy relationship to forgive, because the power of puppy eyes is strong. Certainly, he needed to be taught, but it was easy to forgive. But that's not most of the relationships we have. That's not even the close ones we have. That might not even be the ones with our wife, or our kids, or our friends, or our family. We need to be taught those things. We have to be taught as little kids, right? And we learn these things reluctantly. It's never a like, let's say you're sorry. You're never like, okay. It's more like, I'm sorry. Tell him you forgive him. I forgive him. And then you go play, right? We have to be taught. And I think in the process of learning about forgiveness, we come to some confusing misconceptions about what forgiveness really is. There are so many ways people think of it, and what, I love the quote in a book by Larry Osborne. He's a pastor and an author. He wrote a book called 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And if that isn't the best title to a book, I mean, you have to, makes me want to read it for sure. But he said this about forgiveness. He says, some people have been taught that forgiveness is pretending nothing ever happened, a head in the sand posture that ignores the obvious. Some think it's an easy, never-ending series of second chances. Others view it as a fresh start, with all of the consequences and old baggage removed. Still others imagine that is a full restoration of broken relationships, complete with the same level of trust and privilege that precedes the wrongdoing. The goofiest idea of all is the widely held belief that forgiveness means literally forgetting what happened, wiping the slate so clean that every memory of the transaction or transgression disappears. Now, I'm fairly confident that I have held some of those misconceptions about forgiveness, and we may still hold on to some of those things. And that's probably why it's so difficult for us to truly forgive. Because if the definition is to ignore things or to forget anything ever happened or remove all consequences or that it has to equal reconciliation, it's no wonder that we don't want to forgive. Right? Even really think about it, especially if you've been wronged in a pretty sincere way. But yet, we talked about earlier that we understand that in order to have relationships, you have to have forgiveness. And so today our goal is really to get past some of those misconceptions, to open the Bible, to see what God has to say about forgiveness, and hopefully be reminded about the importance of forgiveness, and maybe, just maybe, get our hands on something we haven't seen before when it comes to this idea of forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't, the passages will be on the screen behind me. In Colossians, Paul is writing a letter to the church, the believers in the region of Colossae. And starting in chapter 3, he starts to tell people how, as Jesus followers, they're supposed to live. And I just want to, real quick, take a time out here this morning that if you're in the room today and you don't consider yourself a Jesus follower yet, you can take a break this morning. Because you're a bit off the hook when it comes to the challenge of this passage. But that doesn't mean that you can't learn something, because you're going to get an inside look at what the Bible expects Jesus followers to live like and why they're supposed to live that way. And I think that if you were to take the things that we talk about and apply them to your relationships, that they'll just work better. Ultimately, they'll work best, because that's just how God designed us to work best. And so let me encourage you to read the first two chapters of Paul's letter as he lays out beautifully all that God did through Jesus for you and for me. Because here in chapter 3, he turns to say how putting your faith in Jesus ought to change us. There's all kinds of great things in Colossians chapter 3. We're just going to focus in on verses 12 and 13. And verse 12 says this: since God chose you to be holy people he loves. Now, I just want to pause there again and say, just don't want to read past that truth that God loves you, that he chose you to be a holy, set apart kind of people. And because of that, because of that love, because of that choice, we are to live differently, set apart kind of lives. So since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must. This isn't a if I feel like it. This isn't a maybe or maybe not. Maybe if I really want that relationship, or maybe if I really want to obey God. This is a must. As a follower of Jesus, this is a must. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to clothe yourself with. You're supposed to intentionally put on the following qualities to make these part of your life. You must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think many times we think the will of God for us is some mystery to be solved. I think the truth is, it is more of a lifestyle to be lived out. And he spells it out right here in that verse. Because if we're to have compassion for others, a goodness of heart, we must think of others less, and ourselves less and others more. There'll be a meekness or a restraint in how we engage. I think we'd all agree that those are great qualities to have, and even godly qualities to have in our life. We want these in other people's lives that are going to relate to us. But what does it look like? What does it look like every day to live these out? He tells us in verse 13. He says this: make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So what does clothing yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, patience, and gentleness mean? What does it look like? It looks like how you forgive people. It looks like how you make allowances for their faults. If we have tender-hearted mercy or compassion for people, we're going to naturally make room for their faults. We're going to naturally see them differently. The same is true if our hearts are full of goodness or kindness towards others. We're just going to bear with them differently. It's not going to be perfect, but we're going to be able to handle it a little bit differently. And if we begin to think of ourselves less in humility, then our ego is going to be in check. And we're going to be able to show mercy. We're going to be able to show meekness and restraint and be gentle or patient with those who offend us, even to the level of forgiving those who offend us. It doesn't take very long to see that we live in a culture that is easily offended by just about anything. As Jesus followers, we have to be so careful not to live there. It's easy to put ourselves there. It's easy to respond there. And the challenge of this passage is don't put yourself there. Don't live that way. There's something different that needs to be seen. How we respond to those who have wronged us, how we respond to those we're suffering an offense from or who owe us. And the response is forgiveness, and that doesn't come natural or easy. And if that weren't difficult enough, there's something even more to it in this passage. There's something fascinating about the word Paul uses here for forgiveness. And you may or may not know that the Bible wasn't written in English originally. It was translated into English from Greek. And in any translation, there is obviously some languages differences or some limitations. And this happens to be one of those cases where there's two Greek words that are translated forgive or forgiveness in the English language. And the definition, it's really two sides of the same coin. The definition or the definition for the series that we're going to use forgiveness is a good one. It's this. It's forgiveness is the decision to cancel a debt. Forgiveness is a decision to cancel a debt. And that's a great definition, but we tend to limit that definition to just one side of the forgiveness coin. The mercy side of forgiveness. We are owed something and we cancel it. If we were to define mercy, mercy is not getting what is deserved. Someone owes us. Someone did something against us and we let it go. The word forgive, it'd be translated to leave alone or to leave behind. And in essence, a person doesn't owe us anymore. We leave that debt or that offense in the past. And we're going to get to the mercy side of forgiveness later in the series. However, the word Paul uses here takes forgiveness really to the next level. It's the grace side of forgiveness. There's still a decision to cancel a debt, but there is something more. There is a gifting, a positive add to those who've offended you. Grace can be something defined as this. Getting what we don't deserve. We didn't earn it. We didn't pay for it. It was a gift to us, or is a gift we give to others. So what might it look like to gift or to grace someone who has offended you? I'm not sure you've ever thought about that before, but what does that look like? If we were to go back to my silly illustration about Keeper and the buttonless shirt and hat, my response was not to take the hat and to smack the dog with it. Although he certainly needed to be corrected. My response was to buy him a chew toy for when we were gone. You see, a heart of compassion points me to understand the anxiety a little puppy has being in a very new place all alone. The anxiety that he has, so he chews things. And my response is to buy them a chew toy. I could gift him a better way to cope with the anxiety that he has, the tension that he has in his little heart. I made allowances for his fault. Mercy didn't demand payment in return. Mercy bought him a chew, or grace bought him a chew toy. And you'd be thinking, Kevin, that's a nice illustration, but that's a dog. And you're right. And you may look at me and say, you don't know me and what I've gone through and what I've experienced. And again, you're right again. I don't. I can't. I'm not in your shoes. And so I tried to think of another illustration, something different, maybe something to add to it. And the one that came to mind was found in Luke chapter 15. It's the story of the prodigal son. And we're not going to take the time to read that entire thing this morning, but if you know the story, there's a man who has two sons. And the younger son asks for his inheritance early, and that may or may not be significant to you, but basically dad was taking too long to die, and he wanted his share so he could kind of make his own life. And that sounds harsh. And I have to think that would have been devastating to a dad. So the son receives his portion and leaves. and proceeds to waste all of his money. He partied it up just like he wanted. The story continues, and when all of his money was gone, there is a famine in the land. And he's got nothing and no one. The job that he finds is feeding pigs. And when what he was feeding the pigs began to look tasty, he came to his senses. And he said, "Oh, my father's hired hands have it better than I do. Maybe I could just go back there." And so he has his plan and he walks back home. And I love this about the story, that while he was yet a ways off, his father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. And the son began to go through a spiel about how he's not worthy to be called a son, and I want to be just a servant as well. And the dad's response was not to give him directions to the servants' quarters and a list of chores, although that would have been mercy. Mercy gives him a home and keeps a place. But no, he tells the servant to go get him the finest robe they have. He gave him value. He gifted him value. He put a ring on his finger. He gave him his name back and all of the privileges that it's called to be son. And then he threw a party. He gifted him a party to celebrate his return. That is grace. Grace goes beyond and gifted him value and restored name and a celebration. That is next level forgiveness. And as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to forgive like that. And what I love about this passage back in Colossians 3 is that we're not just commanded to forgive, but we're given the motivation behind forgiveness, the why we're supposed to forgive. Verse 13 ended this way. It says, "Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Not only did God cancel our debt, which we didn't deserve, but in doing so, he calls us sons and daughters. He chooses to love us. He gifts us the Holy Spirit to guide and comfort us. He gave us a purpose to tell other people about this forgiveness that we could have. In fact, he goes to the point in verse 17 of chapter 3 to say this: "Whatever you do or say, do it to represent, do it as a representative to the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." How we respond to people's faults and the offenses needs to reflect Jesus. It needs to reflect the tenderhearted mercy, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, and patience that we've received from God through Jesus. So we need to get away from or let go of some of the misconceptions that we have about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. We won't probably ever feel like forgiving. And it may even feel impossible at times. But we've already said forgiveness is a decision, a choice to cancel a debt. And we need to forgive like Jesus forgave. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 kind of describes this Jesus forgiveness. It says this: "You were dead because of your sin, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ and forgave all of your sin. He canceled the record of charges against you. He canceled our offense. He canceled the sin debt by nailing it to a cross." Mercy cancels the sin debt. Grace took our sin upon himself and died on the cross for us. And then he gave us life. He gifted us life. Forgiveness is not forgetting, not acting like the offense never happened. We've all heard the phrase, forgive and forget, right? I'm not even sure that's possible. Maybe for some offenses, but some are too big probably to forget. Mercy chooses to leave it behind. Grace chooses not to access those memories, those hurts, those offenses in future as ammo. Grace chooses instead to remember all that we've been forgiven by God. Forgiveness is not removing all the consequences. There'll be time when there'll be legal, relational, financial consequences based on words and actions that have been taken. Mercy is willing to let go of those offenses, but to hold on to the relationship. But there'll be boundaries and consequences still. Grace leads us with a heart of compassion to better understand and to make allowances, not excuses, but allowances for faults. And it gives us a pathway to trust again. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. You know, reconciliation takes two parties coming together, and you may never get that with the people you've offended or they've offended you. You know this to be true. You cannot control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond. That is a lot easier to say than it is to do. Paul tells us that as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to live differently, set apart holy lives that represent Jesus to others in all that we do and say. But here's the problem. None of that comes naturally or easily to us. I think that's why Paul earlier in Colossians prays this for the followers of Jesus in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. He says this, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow to learn God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience that you need. And may you be filled with joy." Karis and I have had the privilege, honor, opportunity, however you want to say it, to walk through some messy things with people over the years of serving. And I began probably more recently to pray these verses for people. It gives my prayer words that I maybe didn't have before. Praying that they'll live lives that honor and please God. They'll intentionally put qualities of tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, and gentleness in their lives. Their lives will make room for the faults and give grace to those who offend them. But that requires something more than we have in us on our own. That requires being strengthened by the mighty power of God. There's something bigger that happens that we need to rely on. And so we pray that God will do that. And I understand forgiveness might not seem fair to you. It might feel unjust or even impossible, or maybe like you're letting someone off the hook. I get that. And if you're here this morning and that's you, let me encourage you to speak with somebody. Not because they can fix it after a couple of minute conversation. Not because they can solve all of the things and resolve and every reconciliation at the end, because that's not what forgiveness is. And not because they know exactly what you've gone through. Because you can know that you don't have to do that alone. And so talk with somebody, whether it's somebody with a lanyard and a blue and white name tag, or whether it's the friend or family member you came with. You don't have to walk this alone. That's not why we're here. So talk with somebody, because the decision to cancel a debt is not an easy one. And the challenge for those of us who are Jesus followers is even bigger, is to forgive like Jesus forgave, the grace side of forgiveness. Giving something more. That extra mile. I heard an experience my father-in-law talks about. He was out to dinner with his wife and another couple, happened to be his son and daughter-in-law. And as they were at this restaurant, they're waiting for tables. It was a see-yourself place, but it was very busy, so there were no tables. And so they had to wait for quite a while. And as they're waiting, you know, you kind of stare people down that are eating, and people try not to make contact with you because they know you're waiting for them to finish eating, all that kind of stuff. Well, they're waiting. And they see a family over there, you know, towards the back getting ready to get up. So they leave, and the busboy comes and cleans the table. So as they're doing that, they start making their way over to the table. And as they get to the table, another family scoots right in front of them. and sits down. Now, I don't know how you would have handled it. My father-in-law, at least according to the story, basically said, "We were next," and that person responded with, "Well, we're here now." So I don't know the words that would have come, and we won't use those words in church this morning, but the words that may have come, at least in your mind, as you walk back to the waiting area. But they got a table, and as they were stewing over the offense, they came to a conclusion that needed to be made. And they called the waitress over, and they paid the bill of that table. Oh, that's grace. Mercy just goes back to the waiting area and lets it go. Grace, whew, grace pays the bill. That's a different way of forgiving. That's a different way of living as Jesus followers. And that doesn't come natural or easy. That's a choice. As the band comes up to close us out, I want to pray for us. I want to pray as Paul prayed for the followers in Colossae. So I wonder, will you pray with me as we go? Lord, I pray that you would give us a complete knowledge of your will. That your Spirit will give us understanding and wisdom that we don't have, but we certainly need. Help our lives to always honor and please you. I ask that you would help give our lives a production level of every kind of good fruit as we get to know you better and better. Lord, I also pray that you would strengthen us with all of your glorious power. Forgiveness and relationships are not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us. So we depend on you for all the endurance and patience that we need. And despite all of the hurt and offense that we may be feeling, I pray that you would fill the people of Bridgewater Church with the joy that we may live differently. Set apart kind of lives that point others to you. Lives that are willing to pay the bill. Help us think, speak, and act differently. And ask that in your Son's mighty name. Amen.
Let's stand again.